You're listening to a session of Come Celebrate, hosted by the Bay Christian Family Church.
All right. I got born again in September 1971. And in 1972, I got a job in February at Zodiac Furnishers in Durban West Street, part of the Bear Brothers group. And across the street from us was a store called McNamee's. And there was a man in there who was a salesman, and his name was Dennis Taylor. I'd only spoken to him three times in my life. And he saw my picture in the newspaper. I got saved. I was running nightclubs. And so when I got saved, I was on the front page of the newspaper, and so he saw that, and then he found out I was working at Zodiac, and came to see me, and he said that God told him to give me some tapes. He says he ordered them reel to reel, and he just got cassettes. They just came in at that time, little tiny cassette tapes. So he brought me six tapes of Kenneth E. Hagin. And I wore them out, and then I wrote away, and I got all of his books and tapes, and I spent 10 years studying his material, 2 hours every day from Monday to Friday with my Bible. And I wrote in my Bible everything I learned. And so from those 10 years of studying, everything I teach today is in harmony with what I learned in those years. Got it? Everything I teach today is in harmony with what I learned in those years. That set the foundation for my life. Amen? And so I'm going to share something here now tonight, which is extremely important. It's profound truth. It's profound truth. And I'm, by the grace of God, I'm going to make it very simple to understand. After all, the Lord did tell Peter to feed his sheep, right? Not his giraffes. So you got to put the food down, not up in the trees. And very often, we pastors like to impress people with how much we know, rather than feeding the people what they need to eat. Amen? So The key is to take something that's extremely important and put it in a way that they can understand it and apply it in their life. So when we teach the truth, whatever it might be, there always needs to be an application method. The sheep need to know how to apply that truth in their life. Like a lot of pastors you'll hear on the radio or TV, they'll say, you got to believe, but they won't tell you how. Or they'll say, you got to listen to God, follow God. But they won't tell you how. They won't tell you, listen to that for that peace in your heart and follow that peace. If you have a check in your spirit, an uneasiness, then stop. God's trying to warn you. He doesn't want you to lose or get hurt. Amen? And so every decision we make is very important. Every decision, very important. So be led by the Holy Spirit, but that's how you do it. Follow that peace. Faith, we'll talk about that tonight. So from time to time through the years, I've come back to teaching something about faith. Now, there's a lot of other things we teach, a lot of other things we can teach, and they're all important. But without faith, nothing works. Amen? Without faith, nothing works. It's your shield that stops every attack of the devil. Amen? So we're going to talk today about faith. Say this, it's time to refresh my faith. I'm going to share a simple story with the teaching in the story to help us understand how faith works. And as I said, it's profound because wild folks will hear this tonight and think, well, that's simple. The fact of the matter is probably 5% of the body of Christ are actually doing it. And even know how to do it. probably 95% of the body of Christ don't know how to do it, though they've heard about it. Think they know, but they don't. So, you got your notepad? Got your pen? You got your Bible? Okay. In 1978, I had the opportunity of applying this truth that I'm going to share with you now. And I've used this truth hundreds of times through my life. And before 1978, I used it several times as well. And these stories are in my books, all right? So, in 1978, I went to a camp, our church. At the time, I was with Living Waters Church, Full Gospel Church, Pastor George Dillman. And they had a campground, and it was about 10 acres of land, and there were some rondavels, but there weren't enough for all the members. So some of us had to sleep in tents, and we chose, my friend and I, Smiley, chose to sleep between two trees in a hammock and pray that there'd be no rain. So I had a hammock between two trees and he had one. And so we went there, all of us from the church, to pray and seek God. So I was praying and seeking God for his plan for my life. And while I was lying in my hammock at night, I started thinking about Pastor Bev. Now, I had met her probably 5 times before. She went to Christ for Nations Bible School, and she was dating a young man, a very good-looking young man who was a pastor's son, and he was an American. And so they went to Christ Nations together. And I thought that they were getting married. I didn't cross my mind to think anything else. I had no interest in her anyway, as far as that's concerned at the time. And so then, now here a year later, I'm lying in this hammock and I'm starting to think about it and I can't get it out of my mind. And so each night I'm becoming crazy about thinking about her. And so I said to Smiley, I said, tell me, do you know what's happening with Bev? What's happened to her? Where is she? And he said, as far as I know, she's at Christ for Nation Bible School. And I said, did she get married? And he says, I don't know. He says, but I know her mother very well. I'll call her. I said, okay, call her. So he called her and he said, no, she's not married. She's at Christ for Nations Bible School. She's coming back in about a month or so. I said, oh, that's interesting. So he said to me, if you want to meet her, I can arrange it. He says, but I must warn you, if she doesn't like you, you're in trouble. Because she took one guy that was trying to date her, Sheila did, her mother. They were business people, her and Rob Palmer. They owned a real estate company selling industrial real estate, high-rise buildings and all that stuff. They owned their own company in West Street, Durban, big movers and shakers. So she took one guy by the neck and bashed him against the wall and said, don't you ever come back to my daughter again. And he was terrified. He said, okay, fine. And he ran away. So Smiley told me this. So I was on my best behavior, you understand that? So I went to see her and Rob, and the three of us had dinner together in their home. So she says to me, so why do you want to see me? That's a good question, right? So I said, oh, Sheila, this is strange. I said, you know, look, before I was a Christian, I had nightclubs, and I do understand one or two things about ladies. And I said, this is a strange experience because I'm now falling in love with Bev, and I don't even know her. She says, do you want to marry her? I said, yes, I do. I believe God wants us to get married. So I've been saved at that time for quite a few years, and I knew the voice of God. I said, yes, I believe God wants us to get married. She said, okay, fine. Well, I'll phone her. You can tell her. So I said, now? She says, yeah. She gets up from her chair. She goes to the phone in the house, picks it up, and starts phoning. She phones Bev. She says, Bev, I've got somebody here who wants to speak to you. So then she gives me the phone. She says, now tell her you want to marry her. So now I'm choking my words, right? So I take the phone. And I say, hi, Bev. Do you remember me? She says, yes, I remember you. I said, will you marry me? So there was quiet on the side of the phone. Maybe I thought she dropped it or something. And then eventually she said, no, I'm not going to marry you. I don't even know you. Don't love you. Don't know you. I'm not marrying you. I said, okay. I said, well, you go out with me for dinner when you come back. She said, okay, I'll go out with you for dinner. So when she came, Sheila said to me, now I want you to go to the airport and I want you to have, how many roses did she say? I think it was like, I don't know, but she told me to have a bunch of roses and I got to go with her to meet Bev at the airport. I said, okay, fine, I'll get them. And I came and I went, did that. Then I met her and I said, can we go to dinner? She said, yes. I said, okay, fine, great. So I picked her up for dinner. And then I made another appointment and then another appointment. After the next. So now I'm selling houses for a living. And when you sell houses, and I was selling Fodringhays and Hughes in Broadway in Durban North, when you sell a house, it takes 3 or 4 months for you to get your commission. And I was actually the top salesman in all 5 branches of Fodringhays and Hughes, top salesman, because I trusted the Lord for my sales. So now I'm taking her out. I forgot about selling houses. And I spent all my time with her, right? All my time. Because she mesmerized me, she razzle-dazzled me. And so I just spent all my money on her. Wanted to show how much money I had, how rich I was. And every day I went and got money from the houses I'd been selling. And I got more money and spent that. I didn't work for 4 months. And I would say to her, you know, would you marry me? And she says, I don't love you. I'm not going to marry you. So like about 3 months went by and I thought, you know, I'm not getting anywhere. I've got to move this up a bit. So I said to her, let's play a game. So at Christ for Nations, I didn't teach her faith. So I said to her, when I tell you I love you, you tell me you love me too. She said, I'm not going to do that. I said, it's just a game. She said, I'm not going to play your stupid little games. I said, what harm can come from this? What harm? Who could get hurt from this? Just say, I love you too. So eventually I convinced her. Then I said, okay, I love you. She didn't answer me. So I said, now this is your turn. You've got to say, I love you too. So eventually she said it. Now it took a week or so. And she was saying, I love you too. And she fell head over heels in love with me. And it's been that way for 46 years. So then she agreed to get married. Okay. And we set a date for the engagement. And it was a Saturday we're getting engaged. And so 2 weeks before the engagement, or 14 days before, on a Saturday, we agreed to go to a jeweler store that her parents were friends of the owner, a very nice jeweler shop in the middle of West Street. And so we went to the jeweler store, and there was Rob and Sheila and the owner of the store. And she looked at all the rings and didn't like any. And so he said, the owner said, can she draw? I said, she's very good at drawing. So she sketched this ring and then she showed it to me and I choked when I saw it because all the bells and whistles on it. Anyhow, so the guy who owned the store said, yes, I can make it, but there's a problem because it's a custom-made ring. Whatever the price is, you're going to have to pay for it when you pick it up cash because no one else might like this ring and I can't sell it if she doesn't like it. So you're going to have to pay cash when you pick it up. I said, fine. And before he sent me the price, Then he said, you have to pay cash. Then he goes away, works out the price with his calculator. He comes back and he says, there's X amount of money. Now I knew I'd have to sell two houses to get the commission to pay for this ring. Two decent sized houses. And that Saturday morning, when I went to pick her up to take her to the jeweler store, I went to go get money to pay for the ring from the office, from Fodrings. I drove to Fodrings to get the money and then went to pick her up. When I got to Fodrings to get the money, the lady who does the bookkeeping said, there's no money for you. You've used up all your money. I said, that's impossible. I've sold so many houses. And she says, yes, but you spent like water. All the money's gone. So I picked her up and I was driving to the jewelry store. And she said, do you have the money to buy for the ring? And I said, sure I do. I didn't have anything. And then when this guy came back and said it's X, and I didn't have any money, I had to pay him 14 days. It takes 3 months to 4 months to get the commission to pay for the ring. So this is a real challenge, right? So every time she said to me, when I said to her, will you marry me? She said, yes. And then she said, can you afford to marry me? Can you afford to look after me? I just need to know if you got money to take care of me in my life. That's a good question, right? So I said to her, actually, I'm rich. Because my God meets all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Well, she didn't understand that coming from Christ on nations. So then she told her parents that when they said, can he afford to marry you? She said, this guy's rolling in the dough. So here now, I'm in the jeweler shop and there's the parents and the owner of the store looking at me and my future wife looking at me. And he wants to know if I can pay for this in 14 days' time. So now I know I've got no money, but I just said, sure I can, no problem. I'll pay cash in 14 days. And when I said that, the perspiration starts coming down my forehead in that air-conditioned jeweler shop and down my back. I'm just perspiring from stress, right? And but I said yes. Then I took her home after the jeweler store and I didn't talk much. And I said to her, I can't see you on Sunday. I've got other arrangements made. And the next 2 weeks I can't see you because I had to work. I now go and sell houses. So I dropped off, went to church Sunday morning, and then Sunday afternoon, I said, God, I know. The Bible says a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. I said, now, of course, if a man's looking for a job, that's different. But if a man doesn't work willingly, he doesn't eat. I said, now, that's where I'm at. I chose not to work. And now I've got no food, no money, no nothing. And I said, now I'm going to ask you to forgive me. Please forgive me for being slothful and not working. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Then I said, now, God, we got a real problem. Because I'm going to pay for this ring in 12 days, 13 days, and I don't have any money. And if I sell a house, it's going to take 3 months to get the money. Then I understood from all 25 salesmen in 5 branches of Fodrings, in 18 months I've been selling houses, one person had sold a house on terms. Now that works like this. If you sell a house on terms, which is, you don't, the seller who sells a house, his house or her house on terms, doesn't get any money for the sale of the house. The buyer agrees to rent the house from the seller for 5 years. And then in the 5 years, hopefully they've saved up enough money as a deposit, and hopefully the bank will give them a bond or a mortgage or whatever you want to call it for the balance. And the transaction happens and they transfer the house into their name. So the seller has a lot to lose because they might not raise the money, they might not get a bond, and they might not fulfill their agreement. They might drop out after a few years. They might mess up the house, make it unsaleable. All these risks. And the seller might want to take their money from their house sale and buy their own new house. Now they can't because it's tied up. So that's why in 18 months, no one sold a house that way except one person. But the deal is, if they sell a house that way, the purchaser has to have enough money to pay commission to the salesman and commission to the company, which is nothing compared to the deposit that they need to buy the house. Much less, okay? So I'll ask God for the sale of two houses on terms, because if you sell a house on terms, you get the commission the very next day. 24 hours later, you got your money. Okay, so I got out a 5x3 card, 5 inches by 3 inches. So what would that be? That would be like 12 centimeters by, what, 6-7 centimeters, is that right? More or less, is that a good guess? Okay. And I wrote on the one side of the card, I wrote my prayer request. Father God, I ask you to give me the sale of two houses on terms. Then I turned the card over on the other side, I wrote these four scriptures, and I recommend you use them. They worked for hundreds of people and always do work. Unless you want to use another scripture, that's fine. But write these scriptures down. On the other side, I wrote down Mark 11:23. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, whoever means good person, bad person, whoever says to the mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, does not doubt in his heart. Now, you could have doubt in your head as long as you don't have doubt in your heart. Okay? So the devil can shoot arrows of doubt in your head, and he will do that. You'll try that. So, but Jesus said you mustn't doubt in your heart. I think it's Matthew 12:43. You mustn't doubt in your heart. 12:34. Matthew 12:34. Jesus said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? Say that. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So I can know if I'm in faith in my heart or not by listening to my words. So the devil can shoot arrows of doubt into your head, but you can know that you're not doubting in your heart by what you say with your mouth, because from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So your words will tell you if you're in faith or not. Now, you can have all the doubt in the world in your head, it doesn't matter, but don't doubt in your heart. That's what Jesus said here in Mark 11:23. Does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he'll have whatever he says. So whoever says will have whatever they say. Whoever says, good or bad, will have whatever they say, good or bad, if they believe in their words. Say that. If I believe in my words, they'll come to pass. Amen. The next verse, Jesus said, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe you receive them and you will have them. Now this is very important. There's a second verse I wrote. Take your pen and put a circle around the word when. And write next to that time, T-I-M-E, time. Because that's the time you pray, right? The time you pray. When you pray, believe you receive the thing you ask for and you'll have it. So if you're asking for money, you've got to believe you've got the money when you finish praying in your pocket, and then you'll have it. But you've got to believe you've got it. If you're praying and asking for healing, you've got to believe you're healed. Some people come to me and say, I believe I'm healed. I'm just waiting for the manifestation. Well, you're going to wait forever because that's hope. Didn't you pray for the manifestation when you prayed? Why not if you didn't? So you want the manifestation. That's what you want. You believe you receive that when you pray. Then you confess, I've got it, okay? Now, and then it comes. But you've got to believe you've got it at the time you pray. Believe, receive it when you pray, and then you will have it. John 16, 23 was the third one. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give you. Ask and you will receive it, your joy may be full. Next verse, ask and you will receive it, joy may be full. And, okay. Those are the words I'd like you to focus on. Ask and you will receive it, your joy may be full. Say this, God wants me to be happy. Amen. So now, after meditating on those four scriptures, I knelt down at the bed where I was in the room, bedroom. I knelt down at the bed, put my elbows on the bed, and I took those four scriptures. And I read them out aloud for 15 minutes. And as I read them, faith was rising in my heart. Faith comes by hearing the word, right? Amen. Faith comes by hearing. And I'm looking at the scripture. So I'm becoming fully persuaded. Romans chapter 4. Becoming fully persuaded like Abraham. And and that's Rhema. That's the Rhema word. The Holy Ghost is now revealing to me from the Logos to the Rhema. He's igniting my spirit with that revelation. So the knowledge is dropping from here to here of the fact that God's going to hear my prayer when I pray, because this is what he said in his word, right? It's like at school, we used to do long jump. And you know, when you do long jump, you can't stand two paces away and jump far. You've got to take a run, right? And so we'd take a long run and get full speed, hit the plank and jump further that way. So that's how it is with this prayer. You have to meditate on the scripture until faith comes. Then you're ready to make your leap of faith. So there came a time after about 15 minutes when I knew if I prayed now, I'd get the answer. And so I prayed. I said, God, I ask you to give me the sale of two houses on terms. And I receive it right now from you at this time of prayer. So I thank you, Father. I have it now. I have it now. Praise God. Thank you for hearing and answering my prayer. And so I got up from my knees and I walked away. And I pointed back to where I was. I walked away. And I stood up and I pointed to where I was kneeling. And I said, now, Father God, when I was kneeling there, I asked you for the sale of two houses on terms, and I received it when I prayed. So I have sold two houses on terms at this time. I wrote the time down on the card. Because it says when? Time. So I wrote the time down on the card. And I said, at that time, 3 o'clock on Sunday afternoon, I received the sale of two houses on terms. And I'd like to thank you now. I have sold two houses on terms. Thank you. You did it for me. Past tense. You did it. Then that night I went to bed. I took out my scriptures. Last thing I did, I read those scriptures over a few times. And then I said, Father, this afternoon at 3 o'clock, I prayed to ask you for the sale of two houses on terms. And you gave it to me. And so at 3 o'clock this afternoon, I sold two houses on terms. I just want to thank you as I close my eyes yet tonight. I've got it. And I went to sleep. I woke up the next day and I went to the office. This is Monday. Now, I didn't work Sundays. I told the owner of the Fodry Hazen News. I said, I'll be the best salesman you've ever had. I said, I'll sell more houses than everybody, but I'm not working Sundays. And if it serves good, I'm not working Saturday. And he said, fine. He said, fine. So that was the deal we made. So now I don't work Sundays, right? Remember that. So I arrive on Monday morning. And as I pull up and walk towards the front door, there's a man standing out the side front door on the veranda. He's a little Frenchman. He's about 6 years old. Very sweet brother or man. And he's smoking his pipe, speaks a French accent. And I've forgotten his name now. So I walked up to him. Now, remember, Jesus said, you got to say it, right? You got to say it. Whoever says. So I've got it, but I've got to say it. So I've got to find somebody to testify to. So I said to him, I want you to know, praise God, I sold two houses yesterday at 3 o'clock on terms. So he takes his pump out of his mouth and he says, I was here the whole day yesterday. I didn't see you. And I thought, that's a good point. I said, but it doesn't matter. I sold two houses on terms yesterday at 3 o'clock. He said, how do you do that? I said, doesn't matter how I did it. I just did it. Oh, he says. Well, then he says, you've got to tell me which houses you sold, because I don't take customers to those houses if they sold. I'm wasting my time. And I thought, he's right. He's right. But I don't know which houses I sold. I don't know. And I can't tell him I don't know which houses I sold. That would look stupid, right? So I said to him, well, I'm just not going to tell you which houses I sold. So he says, we'll see about that. He turns around and walks straight into Ed Waller's office. Now, he's the owner, the director. And his office is like about 20 paces down the passageway. And I can't hear what they're saying, but I can see them talking and they're looking at me and they're talking. And he's got his pipe and he's talking. And so he walks out the office and he looks at me like, told you so. And then Ed looks at me and he says, so I knew something's going to happen now. So I walk and he says, Theo, sit down, please. Now I'm 29 years old at this point. So he says, I believe you sold two houses on terms yesterday, 3 o'clock. I said, that's right, Ed, that's right. He says, hey, you weren't here. I said, that's right, Ed, I wasn't here and I sold them. So he said, well, now, Theo, he says, I've got to take those houses off the books because I can't have my salesman running over there trying to sell a house that's sold, right? You understand that? I said, I understand that, Ed. I understand that. He says, well, which houses did you sell? So I said, Ed, with all respect to you in the world, I'm just not going to tell you which houses I sold. So he says, Theo, is this one of them faith things or this real? Or is this real? So I said, Ed, I said, no, the Bible said in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is evidence. So when you have faith, God says it's done, it's evidence. My faith is God's evidence that I've done it. So he says, okay, well, you dismissed. He says, I'll never understand this faith business. So I said, that's true, you won't, because sense knowledge and faith knowledge is two different dimensions. I said, you won't understand it. He says, right, you're right about that. Okay, you dismissed. So I left. And I kept confessing I sold two houses. Well, now I stood at the door, because any customer that comes around, I've got to take them out. I'm not waiting for anybody else to get them. I've got to work like a madman. So, first customer comes, you want a house? Yes, give him a call. Take him, look at houses. Do you want to buy any house? I showed him. Come back, wait at the door. Next customer comes, you want to buy a house? Yes, give him a call. Take him around, do you want to buy a house? All Monday, no one would buy a house for me. And no one else had a customer to take out. I was the only one. Same thing Tuesday. No one could work. I was the only one working. I was standing right at the door. Every customer that came, I took them out. I worked like a dog all day Tuesday, all day Wednesday, into the nighttime. Thursday, Friday. Next week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. I didn't even sell any kind of house. And I always used to sell 4 to 6 houses every month. So now it's Thursday afternoon, and Arthur Snow didn't have a job. So I said to him, Arthur, how do you like to sell houses? So he says, well, I don't know how to sell houses. So I said, well, look, I'm going to ask Ed, if he'll give you a job, I'll train you. So Ed said, yeah, you can give him a job if you train him. So I said, fine. So now I'm training him. So Thursday afternoon, we arrive back at the Pottering Hayes and Hughes. And this is like 5 o'clock in the afternoon. We pull up the car outside under these big trees with the Indominus there. There's birds making so much noise you can't think. Anyway, so we started discussing what we looked at, all the houses that are for sale, the new ones came in the books. So he says, out the blue, do you have the money to pay for the ring in 2 days' time? Now, tomorrow's Friday, right? That means I've got one day to sell 2,000 tombs to pay for the ring. You got it? And I've tried like a madman for all those days and didn't sell anything. And so I began to laugh. And I mean, this is long before I knew about the joy. Because this is going back 1978. So I'm laughing and laughing and laughing. So Arthur says to me, "What are you laughing at?" So I said to him, "Well, I'm sure glad I'm not God." Because God has a real problem now. Because I am not changing my confession of faith. I have sold 2 houses on terms. God has a problem. And I'm sure glad I'm not God. And when I said that, I just could not stop laughing. Now I'm laughing so hard because God has a problem. You understand? I don't know why I thought that was so funny. But I thought it was so funny. God has a problem. And I laughed so hard, I slid down on my seat. My shoulders and head's on the bottom. My knees are on the steering wheel. 15 minutes later, I'm still laughing. Can't control myself. Totally lost it. So then I thought, well, I wonder if Arthur's in the car. Or maybe he's gone. So in the tears, I open my eyes, look up, because I'm on the seat now, right? My knees on the steering wheel. And I look up, and he has Arthur's face looking down at me like this. But if I could describe the look on his face, it was one of such concern and compassion. Like, my friend's lost it. I need to take him to the hospital now. He's having a nervous breakdown because he doesn't have the money to pay for this ring. And I could see the stress on his face. And then, of course, then I could not control myself. I lost it completely more than ever. Now, so the next day, Friday morning, we're sitting in the offices. Now, the offices for all the salesmen were like cubicles, wooden cubicles, only about 6 feet by 6 feet, and they were about 5 foot high, the walls. So if you stand up, you can see out on all who's ever standing. But our desks were in these little pigeonholes, and so we're all sitting down, and I hear this lady shouting from the front. Anytime a customer came, she would call. Whenever it was available, would go, you see. So she shouts, she says, "There's a man in the front here, he wants to buy a house, he's got no money." Now, when she said that, no one wants to get up. They're all too busy all of a sudden. Because how can a man buy a house, he's got no money? They know that's going nowhere. That's going to waste their time. No, they've just got this to do and that to do. See, we're all supposed to go and take the guy out. So he'd already been to 5 different companies and no one wanted to take him out. So now he's here. So Holy Spirit says to me, "Tell me, if somebody's going to buy a house on terms, why would they do that if they've got money? If they don't have money, they can buy a house on terms, but if they've got money, they won't." And I think, that's right. That's my man. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I jump up and I start screaming from my little pigeonhole. "I'll take him out." I'm screaming to my voice. I run down the aisle. I get to the front. I see this man standing there. I just throw my arms around him, hug him. And I said, "I've been waiting for you. Come with me." So he stands there like this and I'm hugging him. And I can see the shock on his face. But anyway, he still got in my car after all that. And then he says to him, "Why are you so excited to take me out? No one else wants to talk to me in the whole street." I said, "No, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it." So anyhow, third house, we get out of the house. The man was sitting in the living room. Now that never happens because we got the keys. They're always working. There's a man in the living room reading a newspaper. We get in the car, he says to me, this buyer, he says, "I want to buy that house." I said, "Really?" He says, "Yes, I want to buy it." I said, "Great." He says, "Now I want to negotiate the price." I said, "No, you can't do that. You're offering him full price because you're not even buying it. You're going to rent it for 5 years. And this is how this works. You rent it for 5 years, and then you save up your money for a deposit and apply for a bond. And if the bank doesn't get it to you, you don't get the house. And this seller wants their money because they're going to buy another house. No, all the cards are stacked in your favor. He's got a bad hand. You can't offer him a negotiated deal. If you want a snowball's chance here, offer him a full price. He says, okay. He signed it. So I took it down. And he has this person read the newspaper. So when I stood in front of him, he put his newspaper down on the coffee table. So I put the contract down next to the newspaper, signed by the buyer. And I said, Mr. So-and-so, I've got a signed offer on your property. The good news is that it's full price. And then, of course, the other side of the coin is it's a terms deal, which means, and I explained how that works. Now, I get my commission on Saturday if he signs that. So he just sits there and stares at the contract. He doesn't ask me any questions. He doesn't even look up. He doesn't pick up the contract. He just stares at it like about 7 minutes. Now, that seemed like 7 years. And he just stares and stares and stares and stares. And I'm looking at him right now, and I can see his brain's working. He's probably getting his ducks in a row. What am I going to do now? This is what I'm going to have to do. That's what I'm going to have to do. This is what I'm going to have to do to make this work. Then he says, where do I sign? And he signs the contract. I went upstairs, got in the car, drove to the office, got the check from the buyer, handed it to the cashier, and I said, here's the money for my commission and the commission for the company. Can I get my cash tomorrow morning on the way to buy the ring? She said, yes, banks are open, no problem. So I'm sitting in the office that afternoon. She calls out another person. There's a man here who wants to buy a house, got no money. Well, I didn't wait. Holy Spirit didn't have to talk to me. So I ran out there, jumped. Now I'm so excited. I grabbed this man, hugged him all the way to my car, and threw him inside, got in the car. He was so terrified of me. Anyway, we drove around the third house. He says, I want to buy this house. I want to negotiate. No, you can't negotiate. Went through the same story. But there's a woman sitting down in the living room. Now, that never happens. There's a woman down there, sitting in the living room, in the lounge. So he signed the contract. I took it down, put it down in front of her, and I told her the same story as I told the other guy. Same thing happened. I thought, what is this? How come this is happening? It's like rewrite. Am I dreaming? Because 7 minutes going by, she's just staring at this contract. And I can see her brain working. And then she says, where do I sign? I said, right here. She signed. I took the money from the salesman, from the purchaser, gave it in at the front desk, the lady behind the counter. I said, can I get my commission for this house tomorrow on the way to the jeweler store? She said, yes, the banks haven't closed yet. It's 3 o'clock. We'll deposit this right now. So the next morning, I went by the office, picked up my cash. She gave it to me in cash. I had enough money there for a 20% tithe. I know tithing is 10%. So I was giving 10% tithe, 10% offering, because I knew God would be excited about a 20% tithe and he'd work with me on this big time. So I want to get God excited. So I said, I'm going to give him 20%. Okay, so anyhow, then I picked her up and I dropped off the 20% tithe at Fred Roberts' church, gave it to him in his hand. He said, you give it to my son? I said, no, I've got to give it to you now. So anyway, went to his house actually. So anyway, then picked up my wife, driving to the jeweler store. She said, do you have the money? I said, sure, I've got the money. What do you think? What do you think? Of course I got the money. What a silly question, you know. Anyway, so we get there, paid for the ring, took the ring. Now, the same day we get engaged, and I booked at a beautiful restaurant in a beautiful hotel. And believe it or not, that slap-up meal cost about 30 rand, 1978. 30 rand. Today it'd be like 2,500 rand for the same thing. And so I dropped her at home afterwards, and we're driving home now. Paid my tithe, paid for the ring, paid for the dinner. I'm driving home, and I noticed right in front of my steering wheel is a 5-cent piece. 5-cent coin on the dashboard. And I thought to myself, that's all the money I have in this world. That's it. 5 cents. And I said, you know what, Theo, you are a real idiot. You should have asked for 3 houses. Why'd you only ask for 2 houses? But think about this. God gave me the sale of 2 houses on terms on the same day, and it only been done once in 18 months from 25 salesmen. Total miracle. Why was that? Why did I wait so long? Because I need to become fully persuaded. Abraham, Romans 4, became fully persuaded after saying, my name is Father of many nations for 3 months. And then after that, Isaac was conceived. You see? So I became fully persuaded. The rhema hit me in my spirit. So it happened. I sold the 2 houses on the Friday. But you think about this. God knew that because that was going to happen that way, because he arranged for those 2 people to buy a house without money to come to Fodring, Hayes and Hughes, to that branch on that day. Then he arranged for the buyer, the sellers, to be in their houses on that day so that everything would work. It didn't happen like same time. It happened time enough for me to get the one done and then get the other one, not to miss them. The whole thing was supernaturally timed. God worked it all out. Say this, all things are possible to him that believeth. And say this, God will work through people's lives and circumstances to bring things in line with your confession of faith. Say this, just like the temperature in the room changes to the number I sit on a thermostat. The same way, circumstances will change to line up with what I say about them. Say this, my words come to pass if I believe what I say. Say, God cannot do more for me than my words of faith allow him to do. Amen. So once again, say, circumstances line up with what I say about them. So when things happen, I must speak to them. Call it like I want it to be. Because God calls those things that be not as though they were. Romans 4:17. And that's who we are. Amen. So faith works. And that's the 4 principles, steps. Now I'm going to give you steps again. Write them down. Number one, you write down your prayer request on the one side of the car. Father, I ask you for this. Step 2, on the other side of the card, you write down the scriptures. You've got to have scriptures to ignite your faith. And then you ask and you believe you receive it when you pray. Okay? Then you've got to confess. I've got it. So step, that's all that is step 3 and step 2. Step 4 is you confess, you've got it. You got to hold fast your confession, I have got it. And tell people. You got to tell people.
Thank you for listening to this session of Come Celebrate. We hope you enjoyed.